Trusting it is the will of God for this hour, we proceed. Sam's probably sitting there just about ready to say again, preach on.
Preach on.
It is such a privilege, such a blessing, isn't it, to be under the ministry of the Word. I noticed in Psalm 147, I think it is, it says that God declares His statutes and His testimonies to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. To have the Word, to be able to read the Word, to be able to hear the Word ministered is, I mean, most of the world's population today is not doing what we're doing. They don't have what we have. Should we look in Joshua chapter 1? Jason, would you please read Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9? Read it loud and you can read it slow.
After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall be depart from your mouth. Oh, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Thank you. Verse 2, Moses is dead. Joshua is being charged with the leadership, commissioned with the leadership now of this great nation. In verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession. The Lord promised him success. Verse 8, in the last part of verse 8, then you'll make your way prosperous, then you will have success. But it was a conditional promise, wasn't it? Conditioned on what? Conditioned on his obedience. And that was conditioned on one other thing. What? His meditation. Look at that in verse 8. But you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have success. Now think how great this man Joshua was. I mean, he was the man that ministered to Moses. And he was the man chosen to minister after Moses. He was the one that led Israel in victory at Rephidim, where it was said, "The Lord our banner, the Lord our victory, Jehovah Nissi." He was the one that was with Moses on the mount and saw the glory. He was the one on whom Moses laid his hands and imparted a spirit of wisdom. He was one of two that made it into the promised land. This man Joshua, at his command, the Jordan split. This man Joshua, at his command, the sun stood still. There was no day like it before or after when God listened to the voice of a man. And yet, with all that privilege and with all that honor, with all this commission that was placed upon him, such authority that it says in verse 5, no man would be able to stand before him. Yet God is saying in so many words, don't think you're going to get anywhere, do anything without meditation. Don't think that you're going to have any success without keeping your nose in the book. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you'll meditate in it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have success. The pivotal word is meditation in verse 8. Isaac meditated. David meditated. Mary, the mother of Jesus, meditated, treasuring those things that were spoken to her in her heart. Mary, the sister of Martha, meditated as she chose the better part, seated at the feet of Christ, listening to his word. And so here is this call to Joshua to meditate. He was the governor of this nation, and here we are, if we are Christians, we are rulers too, kings and priests under our God, and called as well to meditate on the Word of God. Let's look at four things. Number one, the meaning of meditation. Number two, the importance of meditation. And number three, the sacrifice required to meditate. And number four, the worthiness of the book on which we are called to meditate. Well, number one, what do we mean by meditation? Surely it's not talking about transcendental meditation, right? I mean, there they try to get thought out of their mind. But in scriptural meditation, we're trying to get thought into our mind. We're trying to supply our mind. It is not even necessarily reading, it is not only reading the Bible. You can read the Bible, you get done reading a chapter and you realize you didn't get a thing out of it. And you have to go back and, like Spurgeon says, shake the tree again and try to get some fruit to fall. It is not necessarily reading good books. That's good, that's helpful, but it's still not as good as getting your bread firsthand. It is not necessarily listening to good sermons. That's good, that's helpful, but you know, you can go to a Bible conference like down there at Bentley and come away feeling kind of dry, because nothing compares to getting your bread firsthand, getting it right from God, God speaking to you through the Bible to you, hearing his voice on every line, making each faithful saying mine. We're not talking even necessarily about prayer. Really, meditation is preparation for prayer. George Mueller said that he had to read a chapter in the Bible before he prayed, like the old priest to light the candlestick before burning the incense. But we're talking about spiritual cud chewing. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. We're talking about deep meditation on the Word of God, deep thought, whereby your soul is fed, your mind is renewed, your conscience is sharpened, your heart is warmed. Like those two on the road to Emmaus, did not our hearts burn within us as he explained the Scriptures to us in the way? We must come away from the Bible with a sense that our soul has been fed, our heart overflowing with a good theme, with a new theme. C.T. Studd, the famous missionary to three continents, one morning a fellow missionary woke up at 3 o'clock and found C.T. out there reading his Bible. And they said, "What's wrong? Are you sick?" And he said, "No, I'm looking for a new commandment to obey." That's meditation. Let's look secondly at the importance of meditation. It is a distinguishing mark of salvation. That famous Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Blessed are those whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Blessed, how blessed are those whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's a mark of a blessed man. It says in Psalm 119 that salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. You find a man that is not, the pattern of his life is not to meditate on the Word of God day and night, you know he's not a blessed man. He's not a partaker of salvation. The root of the matter isn't in him. He doesn't have a heart for it. He's not been born again. When a man or a woman, a child is born again, part of that new covenant is God writing the law, the Word of God, upon his heart and upon his mind. And it is only natural for him to long for more of the Word. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. That's a mark of a blessed man. It's natural. It's a fruit of the new birth. Meditation is important if we're going to grow in grace. Peter says, like newborn babes long for or earnestly desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow with respect to salvation. Like a little baby longing for the mother's milk. He says that's the way we ought to be, longing for the Word of God, earnestly desiring that you may grow thereby. You aren't going to grow if you don't get the food. Meditation is necessary for victory over sin. Your word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I may not sin against you. It's just like a cup. The more you fill it up with water, the less room there is for air. And so, all other things being equal, so to speak, The more that you can get the Word of God into your mind, the less room there's going to be for sin. Meditation is necessary for victory over the devil. 1 John 2, you young men, you're strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you overcome the evil one. The devil hates meditation. He cannot stand it. He does not want that. He tries to hinder that. A cattle rancher, if he wants to keep, he knows that one thing that really hinders the welfare of the cattle is their being free from the pests. Flies on the eyes and the head and the back, they hinder the cattle from gaining weight and doing well, right, Bob? It's a big challenge to keep the flies off. And one thing they can do is put an oiler out there, and the cattle rub their heads and their back on that oiler, and the flies are kept away. To keep the flies of hell off of our head, out of our mind, you've got to get the oil on. The Word of God in the mind. Meditation is necessary for peace. Great peace have those who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. It is necessary for joy. Job says, no, it's Jeremiah, I believe. He says, I found your words and I ate them, and they were to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. I found your words and ate them. That's meditation. And they were to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Meditation is necessary if you're going to be a fellow exhorter. You know it says that we ought to exhort one another. But it's in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. That only comes by meditation. That's the fruit of meditation. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you're going to come to the meeting and fulfill that and have something to share with one another, whether in the meeting or whether afterward in conversation, you're going to have to prepare by way of meditation in the Word. How many times I have read the Word myself, I read the Bible and get together with somebody for prayer, and what do you have to share, brother? And I have to tell them, I don't have anything. I mean, I read the Word, but I didn't get anything to share. I'm going to have to meditate to have something to pass on. The importance of meditation. It's no wonder that Dawson Trotman, his favorite question when he'd meet somebody was this. He'd say, how are you doing in your quiet time? He knew the importance of meditation. Number three, consider the sacrifice required for this holy exercise. It will take some time. It takes time to be holy. I mean, something's got to give if we're going to do some meditation. It says here, meditate on it day and night. Something's got to yield. Something's got to give. Some time will have to be sacrificed. It doesn't take much time for a bird to fly from one branch to another, but it takes some time for a bird to build a nest in the tree. And that's what we're talking about, supplying and storing our mind. It's not an occasional luxury. It's going to require some time. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Not an occasional luxury. The psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. We will have to sacrifice often some of our appetites. You'll find that. Haven't you seen it? I mean, in order to get some time in the words, a meal has to go. Job says, I treasured the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. Frequently, we are set in that dilemma. Will I please the flesh, or will I satisfy my soul? It will require, probably the biggest thing, is a sacrifice of sleep. Just about every day, it's that. If I'm going to get some time in the Word, I'm going to have to sacrifice some sleep. David says, I rise before dawn and cry for help and wait for your word. I anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. We've all got to find in our own schedule and lifestyle when is that time when we can get that quiet time. Where is my quiet time? When can I get quiet? When can I shove everything else aside? We got to find that quiet time. Have you ever noticed cattle don't chew the cud when they're running? Have you ever noticed the dew doesn't fall when the wind is blowing? You've got to find that quiet time. Whatever your schedule is, before the heat of the day gets on you, before the manna melts. I appreciate Vader Zupke's example. Here he is running a fairly good-sized sand and gravel business. He gets up, he goes to bed, and gets up around 1 o'clock and reads and prays for a couple hours and goes back to bed. I'm not saying that's for me or for anybody, but I'm just saying there's an example of someone who is delighting in the Word of God day and night and is sacrificing, esteeming the Word of God more important than his sleep. It says in Proverbs chapter 20, do not love sleep, lest you become poor. Open your eyes and you'll be satisfied with food. Surely it's talking about food for your soul. Normally the best time to meditate is before the day's activities. Like Vance Havner says, it's best to tune the fiddle before the concert, not after. Somehow, you know, you can make that time. I mean, David was a king and he found time to meditate. Daniel was a vice president of a large nation, an empire. He found time to pray, to meditate. Joshua here was a governor of this nation. He found time to meditate. One way or another, the problem is not lack of time, but it's lack of heart. We may have to sacrifice some material gain to meditate. It says in Mark 4 that the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things choke the word. Again, I appreciate Vader's example. When I was working for him, frequently, when there wasn't any calls, why, whenever there was an opportunity toward the end of the day, he'd call us in and say, let's break off early. Have a little time in the Word and in prayer. He wasn't trying to get the last load hauled. it's necessary for to sacrifice some service sometimes, even some ministry. That's what the case was with Mary. You know, Martha was bothered, troubled, cumbered with valid ministry. But the danger is your ministry for the king taking you away from the king himself. And Mary chose the good part. We may have to sacrifice some leisure. I say have to. In a way it's that, but in another way, it's not a duty. It's a delight. Whose delight is in the law of the Lord? This is what I really want anyhow. Sacrificing some leisure, though. A.W. Tozer, in his little tract, The Prayer of a Minor Prophet, he says, God, keep me from puttering around the house. And again, quoting John Brashears, he says, the devil would have me to wax my lawnmower. What a challenge to overcome distractions. The devil is skillful at giving us good things to do, which are really the enemies of the best. Here's some questions. Are we taking pains with these things? To put it in the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 4. He says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. Psalm 119, he says, my soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. David says he felt crushed with this deep hunger, this longing after God's ordinances at all times. He longed for more of the Word of God. His soul was hungry and he felt crushed. Do you feel it? Don't despise that hunger. Pay attention to it. Give in to it. Satisfy it. It's very, very special, that hunger that you feel. It's God-given. You just think about the movie stars, the actors. I mean, look what time they give to memorizing their script. Why should it be again that the children of the world be wiser than the children of light in their generation? It says in Proverbs 7 that we should write the Word, God's truths, upon our heart and upon our mind. As I pointed out earlier, when we are born again, enter into the new covenant, God writes His laws upon our heart and upon His mind, upon our mind. But it says in Proverbs 7, now you do it. You write His words upon your heart and upon His mind. That's deep meditation. It says, make wisdom your sister and call understanding your intimate friend. And the call is to be intimate with the Word of God. It was said of Daniel Rowland that he knew something in every chapter of the Bible. Make that your goal. Young folks, make it your goal to conquer the Bible. Make it your goal to be intimate with the Word of God. I think we set our sights too low. We set our goals too low. make it your goal to know the Bible like the back of your hand. Martin Luther said there are three things that make a man of God, woman of God, whatever. One is tribulation, the other is supplication, and the third is meditation. Here's another question. Are you a good steward of the truths of God? We ought to cherish every thought, every insight. Ray carries around a notebook that's more than me. I just carry around some scratch paper. But whatever the case, when you get a fresh thought, write it down. Don't let it get away. How many times I've had some thought, some fresh thought. Look at that, some fresh insight. And if I don't get it written down, it's gone. Be a good steward of these truths. I mean, David says in Psalm 139, he says, how vast are your thoughts toward me, or how precious are your thoughts toward me. 5 times at least in the book of Proverbs, it says that they are more valuable than silver and gold, and all desirable things cannot compare with them. If that is true, then we ought to be good stewards of everything God gives us, especially His thoughts. How precious are your thoughts toward me? How vast is the sum of them? Do you come away from a time in the Word with something fresh and wonderful? David says, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. That is wonderful. Just delighted with the Word. Delighted with the Word. With the thoughts of God. You come away from the Word with something to share. That's a pretty good test that you've had some real meditation. You've got something you can pass on. Look at this. Look what I saw. Last, think of the worthiness of the Word of God. We're talking about this book right here, an infallible book. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this Word will not. Not opinions, not advice, not suggestions, but the book of God. The Word of God. You go on campus and always comes down to that. How do you really know the Bible is true? How do you know it's the Word of God? Well, admittedly, you can't prove like 2 plus 2 equals 4 that the Bible is the Word of God, but yet there are many convincing proofs. I mean, you think of the style of the Word of God. It doesn't read like the Koran. It doesn't read like the Book of Mormon. It's obviously different. Old from Iran, you know, that fellow on campus gave him a Bible, take it home and read it. He said he would. He opened it in John and had not read long before he realized this book is from another realm. The style of the Word of God, the message of the Word of God, the God who is there, the origin of everything, the purpose of everything, the end of everything, the plight of humanity, the salvation of God, the heaven to gain, the hell to shun, the way of salvation. What a message. What content is in this Word? Obviously different from every other book. What comic book? What magazine? What newspaper? There is nothing. There is no philosopher that has come up with anything that compares with this book. No wonder John Wesley said, "Give me the book of God." The unity of message, The Bible was written to us over 1,600 years' time by 40 authors, 66 books, and yet it all blends into one main message. It all dovetails. Incredible. It's obviously miraculous. Think of the preservation of the Word of God. Here it's been hated by men, by proud men, and kicked around, and yet it remains. The circulation of the Word of God. More copies and more languages of this book than any other book that's ever been written. Think of the prophecy, fulfilled prophecy in the Word of God. Detailed prophecy, fulfilled in detail. The power of the Word of God. Men, mighty sinners, have been changed by its power. Nations have been changed by its power. Nations have been shaped by its power. One man said some years ago that England, the greatest work that it produced was Shakespeare. But the Bible shaped England. It has shaped nations. It has shaped societies and cultures. Where would we be without the good Word of God? Think of the inexhaustibility of the Word of God. As I quoted before, Psalm 139, how precious are your thoughts toward me, how vast is the sum of them, how vast is the sum of them, like the sand that is on the seashore. The thoughts of God cannot be numbered. George Mueller read the Bible 5 times a year, I believe it was, the last 5 years of his life. 5 times a year, 5 years, last 5 years of his life. Maybe it was 15, I'm sorry, I should have it accurate. But he says, I feel like I've only begun to scratch the surface of what God has to say to me. George Mueller was a man like Apollos who was mighty in the Word of God. And then he says, I feel like I just scratched the surface of what God has to say to me. Nothing compares with a good Word of God. In Deuteronomy it says, what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law that we have? That was the Old Testament. You know, we could say about our country, our Constitution, it's incomparable. But more by the same token, we could say this Constitution for this holy nation is incomparable. There is nothing that compares. I've seen the Grand Canyon. But I'll tell you what. I could talk longer on one verse of the Bible, infinitely longer, so to speak, than I could talk about the Grand Canyon. You just memorize one psalm and you've got more to talk about than if you go to see the greatest sights on earth. There's nothing compares. I wouldn't trade the Bible, would you? For every book in the biggest library. You wouldn't give it up. A lamp to our feet, a light to our path, a road map to heaven, a rule book for the race of life, a textbook for the final exam, a blueprint for building character. What a word God has given us. Let's not treat it lightly, not neglect it, not be distracted with lesser things, but meditate on it, find our delight in it, day and night. I commend to you the Word of God. They said, now we commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, as though it were on the same par. Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him I'll be ashamed, as though it were equal. Psalm 138, you have exalted and magnified your word according to all your name. the words that I have spoken, they will judge you in the last day. Let us pray that the word of God in our generation may run swiftly and be glorified. Where men and women don't pay any attention to the word, where they go day after day after day without picking up a Bible, where they lightly esteem, reject, and neglect God's word, let us pray that they will take it up and read it and hide it in their heart and be guided by it to heaven as well. The good word of God. I commend you to commend the word of God to you. And that you, like Joshua, may meditate in it day and night. You'll never be sorry. It'll require some sacrifice, but it is worth it. Then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you'll have good success. If you don't, you won't. If you do, you will. God will see to it.